It's good to be back after a couple of weeks of being off, and good to see a number of new faces here tonight, and just want to say welcome. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. Zane, same way, we would love to get to know you and talk with you. Hunter as well, and then any of our tech staff in the back, we just love the people who come on Wednesday nights and would love to get to know you and come alongside you in your life. If this is your first time, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, like Zane read out of, so we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tonight. I want to kind of refresh your memories about where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but the first section, first part of it, we got to kind of discover with King Solomon what we can do whenever things happen in our lives. We have the opportunity to really run to God and try to deal with things, or we can run away from God and just run completely in the opposite direction. So Solomon's going to take us a little bit further into this idea of what to do. And then I want to talk about a couple of responses that I think we have as Christians or as non-Christians in response to certain things, whether that's a trial that we're in or a certain sin struggle that we may deal with or whatever situation it may be, and how we respond with those things. So Solomon's going to kick us off kind of with this idea, continuing in chapter 7, verse 8. It says this: "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And so we can say it's better to have things end on a number of different things, right? So as I began to think about this, is where is it better when we reach the end of something? A marathon was something that I thought of. Like, the beginning is not the most exciting part. The end is the exciting part. Surgery, maybe if you get in a fight with somebody, disciplining your children, or someone, you're just, you know, glad for that to be over. But the reality of why things are better when they come to an end is because you really get to see why, or you get to see what was accomplished. In the end, all things are clear. You've heard the saying, hindsight's 20/20, right? You really get to see in the end what was going on. And for a believer, the end is better because we get to see how we were able to gain the Lord and glorify him in whatever season we were in. So Solomon says the end is better if we are patient. And then with that, he goes to verse 9 and says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." And this can be difficult. This can be difficult not to become angry when we're in the middle of something, when we ultimately, especially, want it to end, right? It can be frustrating. You can get angry. You can become impatient with God. You can be tempted to begin to question God, to question why he has you where he has you if you're in a rougher season, or maybe to begin to question why this one hits me more often, why you struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. I don't know if that's you, but for me, there's certain things in my life that Satan just seems to kind of have my number on, and he'll continue to come at me in those specific areas of temptation. And I have to combat those things. And sometimes I begin to ask God, like, are you ever going to free me of this doubt or free me of this struggle or free me of this anger? And you begin to get impatient with God and his timing. But eventually, like Solomon says, it will come to an end and we'll get to see why. Let's keep reading. Verses 10 and 11 say this: "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun." Oftentimes when we're in the midst of a temptation or a struggle or a trial, we will want to look at our former days and say, man, those days were better. Or if you're in a marriage maybe that's difficult, or in a job that's difficult or whatever, you'll begin to look back on when you had a different job or before you got married or whatever and say, gosh, those days were great. Those days were better. Those days I wish I could go back to. And Solomon says that this is not out of wisdom that we would say this, because you're missing the perspective of what's in front of you today. You're missing the perspective of the opportunity that you have to gain the Lord. And so it's not out of wisdom that we would long to be back where we were, But wisdom would say that we would look to the future and say, how can I gain God regardless of my circumstance and situations? Which is something we've talked about, honestly, extensively through this book of trying to gain God in the midst of wherever he would have us. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Again, he's just kind of reinforcing this idea of looking into situations, scenarios, circumstances with wisdom. And if you'll do this, if you'll approach it with wisdom, there's this preserving aspect to it. And then ultimately, we can do this because of verse 13. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And so the reason that we can look to things with wisdom and trust in the Lord, regardless of the season or the struggle or whatever, is because you cannot undo what God has done. And God is the one who puts us in seasons of prosperity, and God is the one who puts us in seasons of difficulty, because he can stop anything or cause anything that he wants to. He's God. And so we can trust in him that he will get us through wherever we're at. And so I kind of wanted to hurry through these different verses and these ideas, because we've been talking about them a lot, and Solomon's going to shift into where I want us to camp out for the duration of the rest of this message. Verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. What he's about to say is almost confusing. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So Solomon just blew up an idea that honestly is really popular across the world. The idea that he just blew up is the idea of karma, right? He's taking this idea of karma, like if you just live a good life, good things will come your way. If you don't live a good life, bad things are going to come your way. Well, what's the problem with this idea? Life, right? Life is the problem with this idea. So let's read again what Solomon says. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen, but I absolutely have. Like, I try to the best of my ability, by the power of God, live a pretty good life. I try to be nice to people. I try to honor God in the things that I'm doing. The reality is that doesn't give me this foolproof protection that nothing is going to go wrong in my life. Honestly, it's almost like the opposite happens. Like, the deeper I grow in my relationship with God, the further that I move in my relationship with him, it seems like the more struggles seem to come my way rather than things just becoming easier and things becoming better. And if we're honest with ourselves and we really, really look at this, this is not the gospel. Karma is not the gospel. The gospel tells us you're not good enough, therefore you need Christ. Because of our lack of being able to accomplish what God had put before us, seen in the law, we fall short every time. So we need the gospel. We have to have the gospel. And the reality of even how salvation works, you can't be good enough to gain good standing with God. And so karma, it just doesn't work. And even the promises of God don't work this way. Like, you don't tithe money because you want God to make you rich. That's not how it works. That's not how the promises of God work. When God is telling us that if we will serve him, if we will seek after him, that he will care for us and his promises will become true for us, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, that if you invest good, you get good. It means that your heart is going to be exposed by living the way that God has called you to live, and you get to gain him. That's the treasure. That's the thing that is most valuable. That's the thing that we get. And if we try to invest good to get good, well, then we have to ask ourselves, what is our best investment of our good on our own? And the only way that we can truly see what that is by going to Isaiah So if we go to Isaiah 64:6, I'll just read it for you. It says this: "We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away." So if karma was true, if karma was how this thing worked, it just said there in Isaiah that our best actions, our most righteous deeds, the best things that we can do is that of a polluted garment. And so if you look into what the writer is trying to say there, just think, for the sake of not going too disgusting, just try to think of what the most disgusting rag you could ever find would be, and then that you would be taking that rag, presenting it to our God, and say, "Look at what I have done for you." Well, he doesn't want that. Our best act, our most righteous deeds, is seen as a filthy rag before God. And so God doesn't want our actions because they're disgusting. He wants our heart. And so when you invest, you have to be investing in God through God. And so he's going to even take this further in verse 16. He says this: "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" This is a really, some of you are like, "I can do that, right? Don't be too righteous, piece of cake. I got that one down, right?" I feel that way all the time. So what he's not saying, don't try to pursue righteousness in God. He's saying, don't try to pursue righteousness on your own. If you try to pursue righteousness on your own, it will destroy you. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I have felt that way multiple times, and I know that unfortunately I will feel that way again. And when I start to think about this, I'm like, what's something that I've done in my life where I tried to do it on my own and it just blew my world up? I went on this mission trip. It was actually the first year that I worked here at Cottonwood. The previous youth pastor had set up this trip and then quit before he went, and when I went on the trip, I knew why. We had to roof a house. And so I didn't sign up for this thing, but now I'm having to do this thing. And so I'm with a bunch of students, and we're having to roof this house by hand, and which means we had to tear the roof off before my day. I've actually done a lot of roofing in my day, but I wasn't the one who was putting on the roof. I was just organizing it. So this is my first time to really, really do the construction myself. And I try to work out and be strong and do those things. But I didn't realize how difficult roofing could be. And so we get up there, we're working for days, and we're just getting nowhere. Like, I got a bunch of girls, no offense to these teenage girls, but they are not very good at ripping a roof off. They just weren't. And so we had to call for reinforcements, and a bunch of college guys came over to help us finish tearing off this roof, because there was multiple layers of shingles, which just made it even more difficult. So in my pride, I see all these college kids show up, and I'm like, they're not going to outdo me. Like, I'm going to show them. I don't need their help. I got this thing. And so I grabbed my shovel and I'm just busting away as fast as I can go. I'm trying to crank this roof off. I'm going to do it, right? It's my power, my strength. And I got so tired by trying to do this thing on my own without their help, I didn't even have the energy to finish the dang roof. I had to get off the roof, almost passed out, sat in the car while they finished the roof. And it was in my pride that got me to that point, because I wanted to do it on my own strength. I wanted to make it happen. And in the end, I didn't even make it. Like, they finished it, not me. And this is what Solomon's talking about in verse 16. He says, be not overly righteous. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? There's been so many times in my life that I will say to God, after falling into a particular sin, I'm never going to do that again. I don't know if you've ever told that God that, or if you've ever thought that in your mind, like, I'm never going to get angry like that again. I'm never going to look at that thing again. I'm never going to do this particular thing again. And we make these promises, or we have this conviction inside of us, and we say, I am not God. I am not going to do that again. I am going to overcome this thing. And then we forget to tap into the power of God to overcome that thing. And we kind of grit and we bare our teeth and we say, I'm going to be righteous. And we try to do it on our own strength, and we find ourselves not able to complete the task that's been put in front of us, and we get defeated again. And this is what Solomon's talking about. You try to be overly righteous. You try to do this thing on your own, and it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. You won't make it. And then when I get defeated by that particular sin or that particular thing again, then I just want to quit. Then I just want to give up. And he's going to address that in verse 17. Look at this. He says, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And so then we'll say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to defeat this. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be everything that I feel like I should be because I'm wise and I'm all of these things. We get defeated, and then we say, forget it. I'm not going to fight my sin at all. I'm just going to give myself over to whatever this thing is. And then we swing the pendulum the other way, and we become a fool. And we just give ourselves over. We quit pursuing the Lord, and we basically give up. And there's this cycle of sin that happens over and over. It made me think about, first off, what is the goal here? If righteousness is the goal, what are some of the things that we could be shooting at? And so I thought of the fruits of the Spirit. So fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and kindness. Oh, I put kindness in there twice. So, okay, let's just take a normal day. You wake up in the morning and you're like, you know what? Today's the day. I'm going to be righteous today. Like, I'm going to do it. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to do it. You've got it in your mind. You wake up, you get out of bed, you make a pot of coffee. Let's say your spouse gets up, or your roommate, or your kids, or whatever it is. They say some smart comment and you're just like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lash back at them. You're saying the list over yourself. And then you're like, I can do this. I can do this. So you get in the car and you get on 75, or you get on 121, or you get on whatever road that you drive on. And you're getting in the fast lane, and there's a person going slow, and immediately you start feeling like this stuff rising up inside of you, you know? And then you remind yourself, I can do this. I can be kind, gentle, gracious, loving, all of those things. And you say, I'm just going to move over into the middle lane. I'm going to go around them, and I'm going to get in the fast lane and do my thing. And you're doing great, right? You've had a couple of opportunities to mess up and to slip up, and you didn't. You start moving over into the left lane, and you didn't know somebody was behind you that wasn't trying to be these things. They cut you off. You tell them they're number one, and everything falls apart, right? You then get in the other lane, and you speed past them. You slow down to 40 miles an hour because that's the smart thing to do on the highway. And then you finally calm down, and you look at your list, and you go, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are gone, and you haven't even made it to work yet, right? And you're just exposed. You're just you can't even make it to work, and you've failed on almost every one of these things when we try to do it on our own strength. And then we just let the pendulum swing the other way, and we say, forget it. Forget it. I hope nobody crosses me today, because today's the day. If I get crossed today, somebody's going to get it, right? I'm going to bite their head off, or whatever's going to happen. And you just say, I'm not even going to try anymore. And you just give yourself over, and you become a fool. And so this is a cycle that we will live in perpetually. if we try to do this on our own. It's either we're trying to be overly righteous, we're trying to accomplish it on our own strength, do it our own way, we're going to get owned by something, whether it's a particular sin that you struggle with, or you're just in a bad season and it just can't seem to get out of it. And so we're either just going to give up, or we're going to fail and keep on trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So then, how do we get out of it? How do we get out of this cycle? Verse 18. He says, "It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand." So we can take hold of it. If he's saying it's good that we should grab a hold of it, then we can grab a hold of it. But how? "For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them." Which we've talked about, the fear of God, right? So if we will fear God, we won't be overly righteous. We won't try to do this thing on our own. And we won't act like a fool when we fail. So if we can grab a hold of this idea of fearing God, we can overcome both of these things, and we find a balance in the middle with Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want everyone to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we think about the fear of God, there's a number of things that we can begin to apply to our hearts and to our lives. I would love for you, if you haven't been here, to listen to the sermon a couple weeks ago that was on the fear of God. I think it would be very beneficial, because we're going to look kind of at a different angle of the fear of God tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this. Remember, this is how we find ourselves in a place where we're not trying to be overly righteous, where we're not being a fool. We're finding balance in Christ to deal with things in our life. Therefore, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of God," or sorry, "fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God." Let's just pause there for a second. The way we answer the question I'm about to propose is going to expose how you fear God, and if you will be able to enter into this with God to grab a hold of what's been in front of you, whether that be a struggle, a situation, a relationship, whatever. He says here, "But what we are is known to God." So God knows who you are. God knows what you are. God knows what you struggle with. God knows what you did this last week over your holiday break. God knows what you did this last month. God knows what you did this last year. God knows your fears. He knows your struggles. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. And so when you think of God this way, what do you think he thinks of you right now? How do you think he sees you right now? Like, if you were to stand before God, do you think he would be proud of you? Do you think he would be proud of your thoughts? Do you think he would be proud of your actions? Do you think he would be proud of 2016 when you look back on the last year, as a lot of people do? Or maybe would he be proud of the goals that you've set for 2017? Some of us will answer this question and we'll say, "I think God is proud of me." And then you have to ask yourself, well, why? And then you'll probably say, well, because of what I've done. Like, look at what I've done. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've tithed. I haven't done this. There's a lot of people I can find in this world that are a lot worse than I am. And we begin to explain why God would be proud of us based on what we've done, which means we are overly righteous. Then some of us will say, "I think God would not be proud of me." because he knows who I am, he knows what I've done, and we begin to explain why God wouldn't be proud of us based on what our actions, which makes us overly wicked. And we're still swinging the pendulum back and forth. We're still making it about what we do, who we are, rather than who he is. If there are moments in your life where you are afraid to approach God because of what you think he thinks you are, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what it means to fear God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, properly fear God, which allows us to get a hold of this and see God overcome it in our lives. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about our outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to their flesh. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to their flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we fear God, when we are in Christ, when we are in a relationship with him, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you can do, what you will do, what things you have done that you think impress him, or what things you have done that would make you think you have failed him. It is about being in Christ, and in him, you are a new creation. And so it's no longer this overly righteous or overly wicked. It's Christ in me. And so when I begin to ask the question, if God knows me, is he proud of who I am? He's proud of who I am because when he looks at me, he sees Christ. Christ is the one that gives us freedom from the things that hold and cling so tightly to us, whether that be our doubts or our frustrations or our angers or the season that we're in or the people that we're around, whatever it is that could be bothering you or you're struggling with or could be affecting your life, if you will go to Christ and let him defeat those things in you, then the pendulum doesn't swing back and forth. You're not exhausted trying to be good enough. And then because of that, giving up. You're simply standing in Christ because you are a new creation. So then you have to ask yourself, am I standing in Christ? Am I trying to do this thing on my own? Do I think that I've got it all figured out? Do you think of yourself as good enough to stand before God without Christ? How do you evaluate that? Well, what things do you do on your own strength? When was the last time that you prayed and asked God to give you clarity on a big decision that you had to make? Right? We make decisions all the time. Do you ever seek God in those things? Do you ever ask him what would be his will, what he would want you to do in a certain situation or a scenario? Or if you've got a problem with a coworker and they just constantly bother you, or they constantly are doing things against you, not simply get them fired, but to help you engage them. Do you depend on God, or do you simply say, I can handle it, I can do it, I've got this? Then finding yourself saying, I don't have this, I give up. When you wake up in the morning, do you seek after him? Do you ask him to help you? I'm not talking about spending an hour in prayer, although that would be amazing, but do you simply ask God to help you, to be with you, to guide you, to direct you, or do you think that you can do this thing on your own? And maybe that's not where you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck and you've just given up. Maybe you feel like it's never going to happen. You feel like the relationship's never going to be mended, the sorrow's never going to be fixed, the anger's never going to go away, and so you have just relented to the enemy and you've said, screw it. You know, I'll just do whatever, because trying to pursue the right things hasn't worked, so I'll be a fool and I'll pursue wickedness. Maybe that's where you're at. The beauty of the gospel is it doesn't matter where we're at. God accepts us where we're at, and he promises to help us where we are. So, I don't know what that is, but I don't think it's coming out of here. So, what we're going to do is we're going to respond. Before we respond, I want to make sure that we consider the Lord, that we don't just move out of this space without considering where we're at. And what area, they'll get that off in just a second. What areas God is calling us to depend on him more. Whether that be we are stuck and we feel like there's no hope and we need to remember the promises of God and trust in him that he has made us a new creation, which means there is hope to get over whatever it is that we're struggling with, or there's hope for a relationship to be mended, or for whatever we've lost our hopelessness in, that there's hope that he has a power to save, that there's hope that he, and then again, if we're struggling to depend on him, then I want us to consider what areas of your life. So these are the questions. Where are you living in your own strength in your life? Where are you being overly righteous? Try to encounter on your own. What areas do you just do and you don't ask God for help? And then, where have you given up hope? Where have you given up hope that God can help you and you've just kind of given yourself over to the enemy? And you just said, forget it, I'll just walk in wickedness, I'll be foolish. And then I don't want you just to identify something and say, this is an issue, and then move away from it. Think about what you're going to do this week. What are you going to do this week to give blank, whatever that is, back to God? Put actions to the conviction that the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart right now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that you don't leave us in this cycle of swinging back and forth, trying to do this thing on our own and then giving up, but you engage us there. In a relationship with you, you give us hope that we can be a new creation in you. That a fear of you provides all this freedom from the enemy, from ourselves. God, I just ask for forgiveness where I've tried to do things on my own strength and then given up because of it. And I praise you, God, that you've never in my life left me there. And I can't help but think, God, there are some in the room tonight that feel as though you have. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet them there tonight, that they would feel your presence, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to comfort them and woo them and remind them of your promises, and that there would be hope that would begin to rise up. Jesus, I thank you for living a perfect life, revealing to us that we could never do that. So for those of us who are trying to do that on our own strength, Holy Spirit, convict. Please convict us before we reach the point of giving up, but rather that we could just lay those things, lay our life at your feet tonight, that we would relinquish control.